Turn to Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, the book of the prophet Habakkuk, near the end of the Old Testament. And we'll read from chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to focus this morning on living by faith, particularly chapter 2, verse 4. But I'll read from chapter 1 of Habakkuk, beginning at verse 12. Let's hear the word of God to us as he speaks today these words. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, that's the Syrians, the heathens that will punish them, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dreg. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their dreg, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heaps unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and taunt a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall not they rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. As far the word of God to us this morning. Dear congregation, you probably know how Martin Luther discovered and found relief from the burden of sin when he read in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. He suddenly realized, to his relief, that he could not earn salvation, nor needed to, because Jesus came to do it all for sinners such as he is and we are, so that we can receive it as a gift. That caused an enormous breakthrough for him and for many throughout Europe and the world. The Great Reformation. Back from failure to faith. Failure to do it ourselves. Faith in him who did it for us. And he paid a price. He died for us. A complete Savior. The text in Romans 1, it says, it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul's quoting there Habakkuk 2 verse 4. The text which we want to consider today, as we've witnessed confession of faith, as we now also practice faith, put in practice what we professed. And then we see, we'll just look at the context too, but I'll just read verse 4 now. Behold, he says, his soul, as the one that is unjust, the proud man, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but, and here comes, the just shall live by his faith. You can also read it, the just shall live by her faith. A just person, by faith, have life. And there's three key words. Very simple. Watching. Children know what watching is, right? You look at something. Obeying. I hope you know what that is. You do what you're being told. But also waiting. That's hard, isn't it? Mom says you can have a snack. But not yet. Gotta wait for it a little bit. And you look at it. Watching. Obeying, waiting. The just shall live by his or her faith. Watching. What is Habakkuk talking about? What is he watching? Or watching for? And waiting for? Well, the vision. He had a vision. He had a burden. And his burden was heavy. You read that in the first verse of the book. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. We'll get to that in a moment. He carried a heavy, heavy, heavy burden. Because he saw that the people of God, God's own people, were not living as God's people. They made a profession of faith, but there was no practice of it. They said that the Lord is our God, but they worship other gods. And God gave this man a burden. The unjust lifted up in pride, the just to be humbled to faith. So I want you to understand that this dividing line does not run between the church and the world out there. It is clear that the dividing line runs right through the church. There's always chaff among the wheat. God forbid that it would be here. That people make a profession but not a practice. It was very clear there. It's terrible what was going on there. If you read in chapter 1, we cannot look at all the things, but the law is slack for you in verse 4. Judgment doesn't come forth. The wicked compass about the righteous. They surround them. They threaten them. They make their life very difficult. Behold, verse 5, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. I'll raise up the Chaldeans to punish you, that bitter and hasty nation. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. God says, I have commanded those heathens to punish my own people. God's justice demands punishment. Not just for the world, but also for the sins of God's people. Actually, aren't we even more accountable for sins than the world? We know better. And yet we continue in sin quite often. That doesn't mean we live in sin, but we do not live without sin. Even as true believers, we know all this past week we've sinned many times. Even today, this morning, you maybe can already identify a number of sins, and then they haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. But you see, Habakkuk's burden doesn't only speak about judgment and punishment, but also about salvation. There's a way of escape, there's a way out. Habakkuk's burden, his vision, included more. He saw more than the eye meets, than meets the eye. Not only punishment, but also salvation. It was going to be a chastisement for good. Habakkuk saw that it was God's desire not to destroy the nation, but to draw them back to himself. That's why at the end of chapter 1, he pleads in verse 12, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God? My Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them, the Chaldeans, for judgment. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction, not for destruction. So shall the wicked prevail in the end? No, they won't. It's very clear. Habakkuk anticipates God's response to this burden and to this complaint. That's why he says in chapter 1, and that's why we begin to look at now about that, about what he is watching. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved or convicted or correct it. Habakkuk is like a faithful watchman standing on a tower. That's a picture in those days when cities were surrounded by a wall and by towers, and then watchmen stood on there and they were awake there to see if the enemy was coming, even when the people were sleeping. Habakkuk says, I'm such a watchman. Of course, not a literal tower, but a place where he lifts up his soul in prayer to God and says, Lord, this is not just for our destruction, is it? This is for our correction. You made a covenant with us. He's practicing faith, isn't he? He's believing not just what he sees, wickedness among the people, an enemy coming in to destroy them, to punish them, to chastise them, to kill many of them, but he sees way more. Striking, isn't it, that he doesn't write to hear what God will say to me, but he says, I will, did you hear that? Watch to see what he will say to me. That's interesting, isn't it? Watch to see what he will say. Remember, I read already earlier in chapter 1 the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Children, do you know what prophets sometimes were called? They were called seers, because they would see things that couldn't be seen with the eye. God showed them in a vision or a dream something that would happen, so that they were, by God's grace and direction, able to foresee something so that he could foretell something. That's why they were called prophets. They would prophesy. It's not only preaching, but it's also foretelling. It's foretelling and foretelling at the same time as they did. They were seers. So they could tell what God revealed to them, to the people. So God speaks about a vision here, or a dream. Sometimes prophets received that with their eyes closed when they were sleeping. Sometimes they received with their eyes open when God would show them a vision. Remember Peter when he saw that big sheep coming with all these unclean animals down? That wasn't a real sheep. There weren't real animals, but that was a vision. Sometimes God spoke audibly. They heard a voice. That was before they had a complete Bible. Now we have the Bible, so now we don't need visions and dreams. We can read what God says. But you see, God, through Habakkuk, doesn't speak only about a vision to be seen, but to be written and read. That's why I was calling the first point watching. Watching the vision. And then writing it down. What a beautiful picture of faith, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God, you actually see something, or should I say someone, with the eye of faith, not with the literal eyes, but with the eye of faith, in your mind, your heart, you see something that you never saw before. God takes the scales from your eyes and says, "Whoa, I was blind, now I see. I never saw this." Meaning to say, I never understood it. Hebrews 11:1. What does it say? Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We cannot see God. If that would be the case, dear congregation, if we would see God, guess what would happen? We would be incinerated. God is a holy God, a consuming fire. Who can dwell, one of the prophets said, with a consuming fire, everlasting burning? We have a shield, thanks be to God, in Jesus, who absorbed all that wrath on our behalf. That's what faith is all about. Faith is seeing God in His Word, particularly in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Word who was with God, and the Word who was God, and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His beauty as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld Him. We saw Him with the eye of faith, by His Spirit and by His Word, by the inspired Word of God. So we begin to realize who God is. We begin to see who we are. Really see it. And begin to also see who Jesus is. How He comes in between. Dear congregation, do you have such a place? A prayer closet. A place where you lift your soul to God. You don't have to go into a watchtower. You don't even have to go into the belly of the great fish like Jonah was. That was his prayer closet. Remember last week? We heard about that the week before. Wherever you go, wherever you are, a place to lift your soul to God, to talk to Him and have the Bible open, because then He can talk with you and so you can talk back and forth. Because He says, "Watch to see what He will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved or convicted." That's what communion is, fellowship. You don't have a conversation if there's only one person talking. You have a conversation, you have communion, you have fellowship when the conversation goes back and forth. Even among people. Even more so between God and us. We have His Word. And we can pray. We can have that fellowship. We can hear what He says. And we can talk back to Him. Not back talk, but respond properly. Not like the unjust that lifts his soul up in pride. Habakkuk says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved, convicted, rebuked. When I'm anxious, when I'm worried, hear what he says. Peace. When the disciples were afraid, Jesus, peace be to you. So it doesn't feel good to be afraid, but it's a good thing, because only when you are afraid and tremble in his presence, you'll begin to really stand in awe before this God, who not only would condemn all sinners, but who also will save those sinners that do repent. So not only praying, but he's ready to see and hear what God will say. Just like in Psalm 85, verse 8, the psalmist does the same thing. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let him not turn again to folly. He will speak. And when we sing that psalm, he is speaking. When we read that psalm, he is speaking. Psalms are beautiful. Talk about that in the class a little bit later, God willing. Is Luther said that, the same Martin Luther that discovered how to live by faith, that just to live by faith. He also said, when I read the Psalms, he says, I'm so encouraged. Because when I read a psalm, I can look into the heart of God and into my own heart at the same time. You read the Psalms, you dialogue. That's why we love singing the Psalms. And we limit singing Psalms in the worship service. We limit our singing to the singing of the Psalms in the worship service. Because we bring God's own word back to him. It's inspired. It's not man-made. So this is what it is to live by faith. So not just what our physical eye sees, but what our spiritual eye sees, our mind, our heart, what we realize when we are in the presence of God. The eye of faith. To the prophet is an example to us all to live humbly by faith, by his faith. Said before us in this text in stark contrast with the proud who's lifted up within himself, who's not upright, not righteous. Now the sinner who's praying and confessing is also not upright and not righteous, but he confesses it. And that makes all the difference. Going up to it, God says, I forgive you. But the wicked, the proud, the ones that's not upright, do not feel reproved. We're still blind for God's justice, demanding punishment. God says, God is not pleased with such. For his unbelief, but also for his disobedience. It brings us to a second point. The just shall live by his faith, watching, trusting, believing, but also obeying. You see, when the Roman Catholic Church accused the reformers about, oh, you're saying you just saved by faith, so what you do doesn't matter? No, not at all. They were never teaching that. It was a caricature. All that they said was, you cannot be saved by works. You cannot be saved even by faith plus works. But by faith that works. Works are a fruit of faith. It's not beforehand that you can earn something. You cannot earn a free gift. So this is what people have such a great difficulty with, to simply believe. They don't understand first, or do something first. Somehow they feel, we all feel an urge to earn this kind of thing. Remember that lawyer last week we heard about? What shall I do? What must I do to earn eternal life? That's a root question in us. It's a great pride. It's to not believe and not to trust and not to obey. Because really we put then our thoughts, no, we put our trust in our own thinking, in our own thoughts, instead of in God's thoughts. We trust what happens in a little finite brain more than what the God who made all things has done and spoken. So infinitely proud. But God not only invites, He also commands us to repent and believe and to obey. So when we are convicted, every Sunday we hear the law read and then the gospel is being preached. Every time the purpose is that we be convicted by the law, standing guilty 10 times over and flee to Christ who kept the law, the moral law, and who fulfilled the ceremonial law by the shedding of His blood. That's true humility. Children, you know that sometimes, right? When things are all the ones to, when you're being told the truth and you don't like it. What do you say sometimes? Yes, but. Now that's to stop. Instead of yes, but, we have to say, yes, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's it. Not once, but over and over. That's faith. That's to live by faith. Not only to find life in Christ, but to live the life of Christ in us. Christ in us, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ in me. His Word, His Spirit. There's an ongoing, daily finding life in Him. That's what it says, that just shall live by His faith. He not only finds life by His faith, but it says He shall live by His faith. Not just a one-time thing that happens, it's a daily thing that's happening. Living by his or her faith. It's a gift of faith. In the canons, in one of the articles in the back of the Psalter, it says that faith is God's gift. But as soon as God gives it to us, itself becomes active. Just like breathing. God, I've said it before, right? When God gives us the gift of breath, we do the breathing. But when God says that's it, we'll stop. And you breathe even at night when you don't think about it. Imagine if that would depend on us. I would never dare fall asleep. So with faith, once given, we'll keep breathing, if I may put it like that. You know the word breath and spirit and wind have the same word in the original Greek and Hebrew. So much similarity there. So the just shall live by his faith, or you can say out of his faith. By faith in the way of obedience. By grace, through faith, to obey. And that's what Habakkuk did. When the Lord told him, he says, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run who reads it. So watch, indeed. Habakkuk watched to see what God would say to him, but immediately obeyed and wrote it down. Faith, true faith, will always result in a beginning of obedience. Not perfectly, nobody can, except Jesus. But one day we will, if we're believers now. Immediately obeyed when God did speak. Very moment. He's not only a hearer, as James says, but also a doer of the word by the grace of God. He knows his obedience doesn't save him, but at the same time, he won't be saved without obedience either. Both, we dare. You see, that's really deepening the sense of sin that we have before this. Not only that we don't believe him and therefore don't obey him, unbelief actually is already disobedience. is already rebellion. When your mom and dad say something and you don't want to believe them, well, unless, of course, they do not speak the truth. But you can never accuse God of not speaking truth. He's not a man that he should lie. Write the vision. Write it down what you saw. So it gets from being seen into writing. That's why we have the Bible. That's why I have the book of Habakkuk. Make it plain upon the tables, that he may run who reads it. Make it plain, make it simple, make it clear, that even children can understand. Simple. Say to God, I'm sorry for my sins. Please, Lord, forgive me. Help me to do better next time. And God says, I will. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Would to God we were. But you'll be sorry for that. That's why, you know, we sometimes cry tears of joy that we believe that Jesus died and arose and ascended for us. But at the same time, those tears are mixed with tears of sorrow. If we don't live yet as we should and would, considering what He has done for us. And then it says that he who reads may run. Run in the way of obedience. Not just walk or saunter or stroll. Well, that's good too. Sometimes you can't run. I know that. Sometimes you just walk. Sometimes you have to just trod when times are tough. But aren't you longing to run in the way of his commandments? Psalm 19:32, I will run in the way of thy commandment when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The more you're aware of the amazing grace that comes through the gospel, the more you want to run, not just walk. Running the race, Paul writes about. Running the race. Getting the prize. The wonderful thing is, children, you know that in the world, when you run a race, only one gets the first prize. And only one gets the second, only one gets the third, and maybe no more. But in this race, everyone gets the prize. Everyone gets the first prize. Sometimes people think that God is stingy. I think the world is. Run. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul speaks about running a race. And he knows it's a running with obstacles and falling and stumbling and whatever it is. He knows. He knew. So, running the way of it's not the root of faith, it's the fruit of faith, it's the result of faith. It's faith in action, as I said already, faith that works. So do you understand that works without faith won't do it? But also faith without works won't do it. The two belong together. But in that order, faith that works. The other way around is completely shut. But you cannot claim faith if there's no works. You know what James says about that one? Faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. Chapter 2 verse 20. And then he goes on in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If a body doesn't breathe, as a trouble, the body will die or be dead already. So a body without breath doesn't exist. Breath without a body, well, we don't even have to start that, because how can a non-existent body breathe? God made Adam. He got some dirt. What did he do? He breathed the breath of life in him. We are dead in trespasses and sins. What does God do? He breathes the breath of life in us, the Holy Spirit. That's something. The just shall live by faith. So he gets life by faith, that's justification. And he lives the life, and that's sanctification. And they're so imperfect yet that one day will become glorification when we will meet him. So you see how the Chaldeans were sinners. But that shouldn't surprise us. They will perish like the world. That shouldn't surprise us. What should surprise us and scare us that such can be found even in the church? The unbelieving and disobedient Jews. That's why the Bible continually speaks to my people, God says. And in Hebrews, it's repeated many times. That's why Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, as in the rebellion of the Jews, when the Hebrews rebelled against God. Or if you're not already, let's make use of, not just once, but twice and every day, again and again, throughout the day, while He still speaks. Let's hear, let's listen. Let's read that vision and run while it's still time. Don't delay till tomorrow what you can and must do today. And really, Habakkuk says something similar. He says in verse 3, 4, that's because the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not going to be there always. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. So the just shall live by his faith, her faith. We live by our faith, meaning we live believing God will do what He says He would and will. We've seen watching for the vision, turning it to writing, turning it to reading, if it's right, turning it to obeying, and then waiting. I remember, children, last time when we talked about these Passover lambs, remember they had to wait 4 days and then they suddenly had to hurry to kill it and eat it. Hurry up and wait. That's sometimes how the Lord directs. Waiting. Waiting is the easiest and the hardest thing all at once. So hard to wait, isn't it? You look at your watch, time just crawls. God teaches us to believe, to trust, to obey, and there's also a measure of waiting. We see that here in this text. There's doing and there's waiting. Habakkuk expectantly watched to see what God would say. He saw it and he wrote it. That's faith. He read it, believed it. Then he did what God commanded it. That's also faith. He believed God because there's the evidence of faith that you do what He says. You believe it's true. But then he goes on to say, so he was not waiting for faith, but in faith. I need to say that. He was not waiting for faith, but in faith. He was waiting, believing. A very key point. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, delay, wait for it. That's the waiting. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Isn't that contradicting each other? It's just, it will tarry and it will not tarry. It will tarry, it will delay, but not delay forever. There'll come an end. So the Word of God has something for the present and also for the future. Remember, we saw it a couple times already about prophetic foreshortening, where the Word of God, in the Old Testament particularly, meant something very encouraging, comforting, commanding for the present, but also revealing something about the future to come. The whole tabernacle service was obediently done, but at the same time, it was awaiting for the fulfillment of it in Christ. It says, then it will speak at the end. Of course, He will speak. The The fact that he will speak at the end does not mean that he doesn't speak now. He does. He speaks today, even right now, if we would be willing to hear it. He is speaking. So it was plain. The vision is plain. No delay. And yet it says also something about the end, that at the end it will speak and not lie. And of course for the Jews it meant that the enemies, the Chaldeans, would come and plunder and kill. That was the immediate fulfillment. For us today, when this word comes to us, it speaks about the end to come for us yet. When the judgment will come, judgment day, the last day. It will come. It will surely come. It may tarry. We read in several places that people say, well, what is it coming? We don't see it. Well, wait. You will see. Even if you die beforehand, the graves will be opened. That vision is so plain, that foretelling of this reality is so plain. Run! No delay. In the end, all people shall see the truth. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The final day of reckoning will surely come. It is set at an appointed time. I've seen a pamphlet with that heading, "An Appointment You Will Keep." That's for all of us. Whatever appointments you have made, they may or may not happen. But the appointment that God speaks of, you and I will all keep. At that time, either it's going to be our end, our last day when we die, or it's going to be the end of the world. Of course, when we die, that's the end of our world, in a sense. If we're not saved, it's too late. We don't know when, but God does, and He forewarns us so that we be ready. Forewarned that we should be forearmed and be ready to hear Him. Set an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Wait for it. He says, wait for it. It will surely come. So there is waiting involved in serving God. Believing, trusting, watching, obeying, and waiting. Not for faith, but in faith. It's an active waiting. It's not a passive waiting. Sometimes when you wait for somebody to come, and you look at your watch and how long is it going to take? No, it's active waiting. You're not just sitting back while you wait for it. You're busy doing some chores while you're waiting. It's a prayerful and obedient waiting. Just like in Psalm 130. I find it a beautiful picture of that. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. He's waiting, but hoping at the same time. Hoping for that time. Believing that that will come. Trusting that God will do what He says. In the meantime, I wait. What's the psalmist waiting for? Maybe for comfort, for peace, for solution of his circumstances, whatever it may be. But in the meantime, he clings to the Word. Lord, it seems all these things are against me. But I hope in your Word. I'm not going to go by feelings. I'm not going to go by circumstances. I'm not going to go by opinions, what this one says. I just hope in thy Word. Never mind what anybody else says. The psalmist there does the same thing as Habakkuk. In the midst of perplexing circumstances, he waits for God to do what he said. That may not necessarily be healing from a sickness, but it may be. God could do it. But it will be for sure a deliverance from sin forever. That's what Habakkuk believed, and that's what the psalmist believed. All the writers of the scriptures. I don't know what David was struggling with in Psalm of the City. He said, I cry to God out of the depths. Whatever depths they were, just like Jonah, he cried out of the depths. Remember, I emphasized he cried. I mean, sometimes you pray, you don't even know what to say. Maybe sometimes you can't even cry. You sigh. Sometimes you can't even sigh. It's just your heart's in turmoil, your mind races. But you fix your hope on God. If I don't know, thanks be to God, He does. But he waits for the Lord to deliver him out of the depths. However, while he waits, body and soul, he hopes in God's word. He says, and in his word do I hope. Isn't that something? It's interesting how the word waiting has another meaning. You know that, children, when you go to a restaurant. Who's giving you the food? A waiter or a waitress. That person is waiting on you. That's an old English way of saying serving. That's interesting. You use it for waiter and waitress, but we don't use it much in our daily language anymore. But no, can I imagine that you'd be hired in a restaurant to be a waiter, so you can stand on the side and wait all the time? I'm waiting. That's not it. It's not just waiting for, but what we really call there, waiting upon, serving. So while we wait for God to do all these things, in the meantime, we wait upon Him wherever we can. We do what our hand finds to do, and with all our might. That's what Habakkuk did. He was watching and reading the vision, writing it. He was obeying it. He went preaching. He was a godly man. And he was waiting. And while he was waiting for the time to come that the Chaldeans would come and rob the country, he was waiting upon God. Serving. Not passive, but active waiting. Waiting for prayerfully, waiting upon obediently. What a beautiful picture of the life of grace and the life of faith. And so we must do the same in the midst of perplexing circumstances. I mean, we live in perplexing circumstances today. We don't even know what to believe about this virus and about the fallout. It's just, people say one thing, somebody else, another expert says something else. Isn't it your comfort that God knows? It's mine. I'm getting tired of all these conflicting opinions. Let's put our trust in the Lord. Do what we do, what's right, yes. But don't carry the burden we're not supposed to carry. Jesus did. And He wants us to follow. And walk in His ways. I'll run in the way of His obedience. You see, you were worried maybe about tomorrow or next week and what's going to happen in your personal life, in your family, in the church, in the world, in our country. Why spoil your comfort today by worrying about something that never is going to happen? And even if it happens, it's by God's decree. He makes no mistakes. It may be even better tomorrow than you think. It may be worse. But God's there. Don't worry about tomorrow. I read the other day, God's already there. That's very nice. And you see, you may be worried about what's happening next week, Thursday, or later this month. You may die today. And then what? You see, as I said earlier, it may be the last day or it may be your last day. It doesn't matter. Watch, read, obey. Live that life of faith. So we may read and run. Read and run. Read the Bible. Run to do it. Read and run. In spite of all obstacles and impossibilities, God knows them. He placed them. Why is that? Why does God place all these obstacles there? Because He loves you. He doesn't want to go. I want you to go on your own way. He wants you to turn to Him and to confess not only your sins but your dependence upon Him. He knows how wayward sheep we are, running away all the time. And yes, we are unable, unwilling by nature, but by grace you can. And we will. God laid help upon one who is mighty. Psalm 89, verse 19. God laid help. The burden of Habakkuk was laid on Jesus. Your, my burdens are laid on Jesus. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and light. It only hurts if you try to get from under it. Animals that get hurt under the yoke get hurt because they fight it. If they would just accept it. I feel just like that. Looking to Jesus. To find in Him a God who pardons all our sins. If and when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and we get His justice imputed to us. We hope to hear more about that this afternoon. Reckoned, placed on our account, so we appear in God's sight as righteous, even though we are unrighteous in ourselves. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful because He promises. Just because the price is paid. To forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not only initial forgiveness, but ongoing forgiveness. In the meantime, may we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey, and wait. Wait upon God, wait for God, all at once. The just shall live by his faith or her faith, not by somebody else's faith, children. You can't live by the faith of your mom and dad, or brother or sister. The just shall live by his or her faith. It's a very personal thing. God wants a very personal relationship with us. He wants us to love Him above all and our neighbor as ourselves. So when we say the just shall live by his faith, we all understand that it's not strictly speaking by our faith, but by our believing in Him. So strictly speaking, we're saved by Christ, by God. That's what we believe. That's what we confess when we confess our faith. We believe that He will do what He says. I'm not living by my faith because sometimes it's as weak as a mustard seed. It doesn't matter. Well, we should have a strong faith, but even a weak faith, like as small as a seed, a small seed, thus Jesus can move mountains because it's the object of our faith, the one in whom we put our trust, that can do it. He's Almighty. All power, He says, is given to me in heaven and on earth. He is trustworthy. Cast your anchor in His word and you will not be disappointed. It shall not lie, it says. He shall not lie. Let's not be like the proud, but like the humble. Instead of yes, but, say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen.